How much do you glorify yourself? A Dryden local said something very shocking to me. He said, whenever you post something on Facebook, you're looking for attention. And that kind of shocked me because this individual posts like sometimes 10 posts a day. And I responded with saying, well, everything you post on Facebook is promotion, the promotion of something, whether yourself or someone else. And he conceded to that, I guess. We have lots of examples of shameless self-promotion in society. I remember back in the 80s, there was a wrestler called Mr. Perfect. If anybody remember him? He had what we call commercials promoting his perfection. He would be setting himself up as a goalie, and Mike Madonna, who had a pretty good shot, was shooting pucks, and he was just stopping them. And Mike Madonna would say, wow, what a perfect goalie. Or he would have Wade Boggs. We're dating ourselves. These people are old now, Wade Boggs and Mike Madonna. And they'd be pitching to him, and he'd be just cranking the balls out of the park. And then Wade Boggs would say, what a perfect batter. And it would go on. He'd be with football stars, golf stars. In fact, one of the football commercials is he would throw an awesome throw. He would run and catch it and get a touchdown. Because he was the perfect football player. He was the perfect putter. Although it was wrestling, and we can hardly take it seriously, and a goofy commercial, I would argue there's a little bit of Mr. Perfect in us all. That selfless or shameless self-promotion. You would think, well, that's the 80s. We've evolved from the 80s. No. Just think of the soccer star Megan Rapinoe. Now, if she hadn't have done this, I would have not known about women's soccer winning, and I wouldn't have known anything about her. But because she did this, it brought a lot of attention to herself. She was asked some questions after she was holding the Women's World Cup soccer trophy. And all she did was keep screaming out, I deserve this. They asked her, what do you deserve? She says, I deserve everything. This is not what we would call a humble winner. Although none of us would never be an athlete like her. None of us. There's maybe a little or probably a lot of that attitude in us. We deserve it. We deserve this. We deserve everything. We have many examples of self-promotion, arrogance, pride, greed, conceit, egotism. We don't even need to learn it. It's just in us. It's what we are as a human being. That is just what we are as humans, but this psalm lays us low. It levels us. To use the football illustration, it takes us out at our knees. Elbows us, hockey. I don't know what else we can use, another illustration there for sports. This psalm gives us a blast of reality, and David does this simply by pointing us to the greatness of the Lord in this psalm. You see the greatness of God. You don't read this psalm and say, wow, I'm great. I'm Mr. Perfect. I deserve this, or I deserve everything. When you read this psalm, you see the attitude that you as a human being are to lay low before the Lord and praise Him for His greatness. You ought to, after you've read this, doing what David does two times here, an attitude of worship. How majestic is your name in all the earth. This psalm is what we call, or some call, a wisdom psalm, meaning that it says wise things about the Lord, but more than likely it's well as what others call a praise psalm, or more specifically, what they call a creation praise song, meaning that it focuses upon God's work in creation, and because of that, you praise God. It's very similar to Psalm 19, where the psalmist sees the glory of God in creation, very similar to Psalm 29, where creation, he uses the imagery of creation to speak about the power of the Word of God. And those two psalms, Psalm 19 and 29, are your psalms of your Sunday afternoon challenge. Just look at them. They'll take like 5 minutes. But the most important thing about this psalm, I guess that's maybe not true, but a very, very important thing about this psalm is that it's clearly messianic, meaning that it points us in three particular verses to the greatness of Jesus. And two of them I never even heard before or even thought of before. So we can come now to this psalm with 4 points. Verses 1 and 2, majestic name. Verses 3 and 4, the moon and the heavens were made by God. Verses 5 to 8, he made humans lower than angels. And finally, it ends on the way it starts. Majestic name, you can do just majestic name, or you can write majestic name number 2, because it's said twice. So let's look at verse 1. Majestic name. He starts out calling the Lord. Now in the ESV, the Lord is put all capitals, the next Lord, just the capital L. He starts out in this psalm calling out to God. And he first starts using the holy name of God, the name that they would never pronounce, Lord, the Jews. And then he says, our Lord, which is a different word, Lord. In the ESV, in that Bible, it makes that distinction because it changes the way it's spelt out with capital letters. The next Lord, our Lord, refers to the sovereign Lord over all creation. Our Lord is a Lord who rules over all creation. Note as well, like I've said a couple of times, that this psalm starts and ends the same way with direct praise to God. Note as well that when you read the psalms and they're praising, it's always starting out with commands to praise, like Psalm 95, shouting, rejoicing in God. But here, he just bypasses all that. He doesn't command, he just goes into praising God. How majestic is your name in all the earth? In our culture, with self-praise, or even people look for praise for their identity, here we see a glorious example of turning praise from yourself and giving praise where the praise and adoration is due to the Lord alone. Our culture's theme song is to boost everyone up. I remember we were teaching the Bible club in a public school in Southern Ontario, and a teacher gave me a wristband, and he said, here, you need this. In it, it said, positive words pump you up. Just what I needed, you know, on a Thursday afternoon. That's what our culture says. And we should use encouraging words, but not at the expense of stealing glory and praise from God. And a culture says that I deserve whatever. Here we see that the Lord is the only God, the Lord of glory, who deserves anything. And he deserves our praise. How majestic is the name of God. The word majesty refers to here, this majestic word, the mighty power of God or the greatness of God. This same word is used in one of my favorites, Psalm 93, to speak about the awesome ruling and reigning of God in Psalm 93, verse 4. And it's the word mighty there. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waters of the sea, the Lord on high is what? Mighty or majestic. Same word. He continues on, you set your glory above the heavens. We know that the reason this psalm has been written is because David has gone outside. Now, do you think he's gone outside during the day or during the night? Anybody? Guess. Hopefully night. You got that? Because you can't see typically the stars like right now, and sometimes you can see the moon during the day. So he's went outside and he's observed the greatness of God in his creation. Now, this is not the worship of creation like our society wants to advocate. This isn't tree-hugging Christianity, just so you know. This is wow. The Lord is great. I see his handiwork. I see his creation. What a great and mighty God. You know, you can look out there and you can see stars that you could never reach, traveling at light speed. God has placed his glory in the sky, and we know that the glory and greatness of God can be seen in creation. And this knowledge of God is not special revelation, meaning that you can't be saved by looking at the star and the moon and the sun. It's not that. But the skies do proclaim that God exists. That's what the skies proclaim. God's greatness, that there's a God out there that made the universe. Like Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2 says, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. This is sometimes the problem of much of city life. When I lived in Toronto, you might be able to see at night the top of the CN Tower, because you couldn't see much above, I don't know how far up, because of the smog. You can see skyscrapers. You can't really see the majestic creation of the stars. You see what we call the glory of people, their works, their achievements. Look at that beautiful big bank building. Isn't that majestic? That money, your money that's there that built that? God reveals to each human beings that we're without excuse with regards to his existence. God has revealed that he exists in creation, like I said in Psalm 19, but Paul talks about this in Romans 1:21. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they, that is humans, are without what? Excuse. When you look into creation, you're without excuse. God exists. Let's go to verse 2. Out of the mouth of babies or infants, that word babies could be translated children, you've established strength because of your foes. You still the enemy and of avenger. Here we see that God does something amazing. He takes the mouths of young people. Now, we have to view this verse not through our North American lens of children and young people. In our culture, we try and protect children. It's great. It's good. Children have rights. They're seen as important. But in Jewish culture, they were not nearly as important as they are in this culture. If you were a child in Jewish culture, you did not have the rights that a child in Canada has. You were seen as humble or of no status. That was what a child was, and that's why it's so radical when Jesus says, be humble like this child. It's speaking about humility. That's what that verse is speaking about. So God here is using an insignificant voice in that culture to silence the enemies and avengers of God. Now, what's so important about this verse is that this verse is actually quoted in the Gospel of Matthew during an amazing time during the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's quoted right after Jesus cleanses the temple. Gospel of John, if you remember that, he cleanses the temple earlier on in chapter 2 in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The temple is cleansed at the end of his ministry. Remember, Jesus overturned the tables and drove out those who were selling things in the temple. This would be similar to us setting up a McDonald's kiosk or Tim Hortons kiosk at the door and getting you to buy something in order you could come in. We'd have to get rid of the water-only policy in this sanctuary, but we could probably do that. But that's the example here. That would be something similar, that we're setting up corporations in the place where God's to be worshipped. Jesus declares that his house should be a house of prayer, and he heals the blind and the lame. But somebody gets very mad in Matthew 21, verse 15. Chief priests and scribes, they were indignant at his cleansing of the temple and his works, but they were also upset about something else. Children crying out, Psalm 8, verse 2. They're indignant at what he's done, but they see these young people, these young children, singing the praises of God, crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. This act of cleansing the temple, healing, and the children praising Jesus as the Son of David is yet another example where Jesus is clearly the Messiah, the Son of God, God Himself. This points us forward to Jesus being God, Psalm 8:2. So we have majestic name number one. Let's go to verse 3 and 4, moon and heavens. He looks at the heavens, the work of God's fingers. You might wonder why he doesn't mention the sun, because the sun is so important to our livelihood, a very important part of God's creation. Well, it's because he's out at night. And when it's dark, you don't typically see, or I guess there are, maybe there's some sort of weird example during some sort of eclipse, but you don't see the sun out at night or when it's dark. David has gone out at night and seen the expanse of the sky. He looks at the heaven and declares the glory of God. He looks at the moon and the stars. Note that everything he sees, again, is from the creation of the Lord Almighty. The Lord put them all in place. As you know, David is reflecting upon what God has already said in Genesis chapter 1. In fact, much of this psalm reflects Genesis chapter 1. He's reflecting upon God's creation on the fourth day, where it says, Genesis 1, 14 to 15, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was what? So. I know in school, if you went to school to a similar time frame as me, and probably much more if you went to public school and high school after me, you were told that this earth was a 1 trillion and a trillion and a trillion and a trillion chance. And everything just happened to come about by a 1 trillion and a trillion and a trillion chance. To be such a perfect place and to be in such perfect harmony. A 1 in a trillion, 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 and it keeps going on and on. But this great act from God is from God, not by chance, his mighty work. And the heavens declare it. Let's go to verse 4. What is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? David asks what we should all be asking when we observe the grandeur of God's creation and God himself. When we see just how great God is, we ought to take the opportunity to think about these simple truths. Number one, why does the Lord remember us? Or the word there, or mindful, the word, literally the Hebrew reads remember. Why does the Lord remember us? The word man here refers to all of the human race, male, female. The Lord remembers humans, and they are under his special care. They're under his memory. Number two, he says, the Son of Man, that you care for him. Now, the Son of Man can mean three things: a messenger from God. It can mean the Son of God, Daniel 7. But in this context, it refers to, again, humans or people. Again, the Lord cares for us. The Lord is gracious and caring for all that he has made, like Psalm 145, verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he's made. Now we can go to our third point, made lower than angels. Now this might be the most controversial verse in all the Psalms. I hate even getting into this about translation things, but that word heavenly beings in the ESV is used by King James and NIV. But the word God is translated in other Bible translations, and I'm only mentioning these because I know some of you have them, the New American Standard Version and the Christian Standard Bible. We know that the Greek Old Testament, when they translate from Hebrew to Greek, uses the word angels. And we know that this exact verse is quoted in the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews translates it angels. So angels is probably the best translation. There's much that could be said about this verse, but what this verse is clearly teaching is that we have been made in the image of God. Note that the words that are made or that are used to speak on how we're made. You crowned him with what? Glory, honor. These are words that are attributed to God, but we're made in his glorious and honorable image. We know that we as humans, we have sinned and rebelled against God, and we've distorted that image, but the fact is still true, because James makes mention to it, we're made graciously in God's glorious image. We've been crafted by God in his image, meaning that we can communicate, create, know right from wrong. I've observed a lot of creation. Bugs do not act like humans. Butterflies do not act like humans. Birds do not act like humans. And mammals do not have these capabilities because we've been made special in the creation in God's image. If you remember back to 2016, there was a boy who was in the Cincinnati Zoo, and he fell into a gorilla enclosure. The boy was freaking out. The gorilla picked him up, and they had to shoot the gorilla. Social media, as if that means anything, but it helps us see what culture is thinking, went bananas. People were saying, I saw someone, and I guess if you need evidence, I'd have to dig into it. But I saw someone write, the boy should have been shot. We have more humans than gorillas. It was almost like for that person that human life was put on a lower scale than anything. But this doesn't mean that we just go blowing gorillas out of a tree just for fun. But it shows you that even in our culture, human life is not valued as being made in the image of God. I'm afraid that the verse in the Psalms is not cherished like it ought to be in Psalm 139, verse 14, where David cries, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Let's go quickly to verse 6 and 8, where humans have been given dominion over the works of God's hands. Not only have we been made in the image of God, but that image comes at a responsibility. We're given dominion, we're given authority to rule over the earth under God. Not rule according to our ways, but ruling under God. Note that things get really distorted when we start ruling without the glory of God and the praise of God in the forefront. And we see that pretty much in every political leader. Just turn on the TV, you see it. Ruling without the praise and the glory of God at the forefront, because then greed, selfishness, pride, abuse all take over and we get what we have now. But David has just been already saying what God institutes in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, livestock over the earth, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And this psalm ends, majestic name number 2, verse 9, just as it starts. It starts with praise to the Lord. It ends with praise to the Lord. How much of your life praising God, ending with praising God and his majesty? How many of your daily tasks start with praising God and end with praising God? How much of your day starts with praising God and ending with praising to God from start to finish? But here we see praise from the Lord start to finish. 2 points of application. How great is God the Father and how great is God the Son? First, how great is God the Father? Here in this psalm, we see the greatness of God. Maybe we don't see the greatness of God enough is because many Christians live in the city and can't see the greatness of God's creation because of the smog. But here we see when we get out to God's creation as David does, we really see how small and insignificant we are. When was the last time you spent time with the Lord and realized just how small you were and how great the Lord was? When was the last time that you really truly realized in your heart how majestic is your name in all the earth. We all are amazed at that castle that was built by one man that could do it with a canoe and an axe or something. I'm sure I've gotten some things wrong there, and you can correct me later, and I'll get it right the next time. But yet we as humans are not impressed with the great glory of God's creation. When was the last time you thought in yourself, like Psalm 144, verse 3 and 4, O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Many people think they're going to live forever, or at least longer than normal. I'm talking with someone right now in Southern Ontario that thinks, I think they think they're going to live to 120. But they fail to see that the Lord is the only one who's eternal and great. And I just have a prayer. Lord, make our hearts wise towards you and grant us humble hearts to live in recognition of your greatness. Next, how great is the Son? Psalm 8 again is another messianic psalm, like I said, just like all the psalms that we've looked at. They all point us to Christ. Just like last week we talked about Psalm 51, or Ken talked about it. And in there in Psalm 51 it says, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. And that same beautiful word, blot out, is used in Colossians 2:14. By blotting out or canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Psalm 51 points us to the glory of the cross. So here in this passage, we see the greatness of Jesus through his death and resurrection. Note, Paul quotes this to speak two times about the eternal rule and dominion of Jesus over the earth. 1 Corinthians 15:27. God has put all things under subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put into subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. This Psalm 8 points us to the man who became flesh. All things are under his subjection. As well, in the book of Hebrews, the author's trying to convince the readers that Jesus is greater than angels. It's actually similar to the psalm we looked at in Psalm 45, because people in that congregation were elevating angels to parts that they shouldn't have been. The author of Hebrews reveals that the man and the Son of Man in Psalm 8 point us to the true man who left heaven and humbled himself to the point of death. He became lower than the angels because he became man and died on the cross. Turn to Hebrews 2, verse 5 and 9. This is how we got into this psalm, because Milton really loved Hebrews. And he said, we got to look at some of these psalms. And this is the verses that he was referring to. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. We all know it's Psalm 8. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At the present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering and death, so that by grace God might taste death for everyone. Or by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Praise the Lord that he was made lower than angels. He became human so that he could die and suffer, so that we could have the sting of death taken away from us. Jesus tasted death for the world so that we would not neglect such a great salvation, and we could pass from death to life. Today, if you do not know the Lord Jesus or have not received him, receive him now. What does it mean to receive Christ? To acknowledge God as an all-powerful ruler and creator of the universe who's holy, and to recognize that you've rebelled against God or sinned, and that's put you at odds with God. And you will never understand or even know the love of God until you acknowledge and know your sin. And so you trust and lean upon Christ with your whole life. And you lean upon his work and his promises. That's what it means to receive Christ. Forsake the attitude of Mr. Perfect. Because what we really should be called is Mr. and Mrs. Sinful, but loved by Christ. There's joy and grace found in Jesus, so receive him now and lean upon his work. But as a believer, you ought to recognize the greatness of Jesus and grow in that greatness. An acknowledgement of the grace that you've been shown, that he lowered himself to give you life. Amen.